Thank you for singing that. That's a song that I asked them to get acquainted with and sing. We sang that quite a bit up in the church in Almont, Michigan. And I just love that. It's got such good words. And they did a good job with that. Thank you all for singing that for us this morning. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 again today. I'll talk to you about seeing the glorified Savior from the book of Revelation chapter 1. In this scripture, it is John who sees the Lord Jesus. He sees him not as he was when on this earth, in the days of his suffering, in the days of his agonies, not as he was in the day of the death of deaths. That is, when he gave himself as a ransom for us upon the cross. John didn't see him as he was. And John didn't see him as he's going to be in that great day when he comes back in glory. But rather, he sees a vision of the majestic Savior as he is now. Not as he was, not as he's going to be when he comes back the second time, but as he is right now. John saw him in his great glory. And this was a vision he never got over. And I would say this, when sinners are brought to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, it is a faith sight that we never get over. There are some experiences, some religious experiences, which ought to be gotten over. I still remember having religious experiences when I was younger, and they were real. You know, when somebody says to me, I had a religious experience, well, I don't question the fact that you had a religious experience. I just question the fact, was it biblical? Because there are lots of people who have experiences. I can still remember the experience of a preacher preaching on a Sunday evening. And he preached about hell, fire, and brimstone. And I got very much afraid. And he said, if you don't want to go to hell, that burning place, you better believe on Jesus. And I thought to myself, I sure don't want to go to a burning hell. I'll just believe on Jesus. He said, all you got to do is believe that he died, buried, and rose again the third day. He said, that's all there is to it. I thought, if that's all there is to it, then I can do that. And I had an experience. And don't you tell me it wasn't real. It was real, but it wasn't biblical. It wasn't biblical. In fact, I can still remember my feelings after all these years. And I would bet Now, don't go out of here and say the preacher's a betting man, okay? I would guess that there are a lot of you who had real religious experiences. And I'll tell you, a lot of our religious experiences, we need to forget them, but you know, they are so deep within us, it's kind of hard to forget them. I don't put any stock in them. But I'll tell you, this man, he had an experience. It was real. It was real. I'll tell you, when it happened, it was on the Lord's Day. He's on an island called Patmos, one of about 50 different little islands in the Aegean Sea. These were prisons that Domitian, who was the emperor, this is where he would send his prisoners. Most of them were political prisoners. Most of them were criminals. This is where John was sent. He's an old man. Forgive me for those of you who are 90 and above, but he was old. You're getting on up there if you're 90, right? And you know what he was? Here's what he had to do. He's on a chain gang. He had to bust rocks. We read some of the old historians and they say, especially Sir William Ramsay, he said as soon as John and the other prisoners got to these islands, they were beaten. They lost all rights as Roman citizens, if they were Roman citizens. They lost all their properties. All their money was forfeited. They didn't feed them very well. Had to live in caves. They beat them. And John would have had a soldier with him who had a whip in his hand if John wasn't busting rocks fast enough to suit him. He'd whip him. I can't imagine a younger man going through that, much less a man who's 90 years of age. That's where John was. And you know what he was guilty of? Preaching the word. Preaching the gospel. Somebody said, if there's arresting preachers today and putting them in prison for preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, prisons wouldn't be crowded. But there'd be a few. Maybe more than we think. John's on Patmos. Then he gets a faith sight of Christ Jesus. This is a man of God. It's an apostle. He's the last living apostle. All the others have died. Of course, Judas, he went out and hung himself, being a devil. But the other apostles, the other 10 apostles, and then the apostle Paul also, who is rightfully the 12th apostle, those men have been martyred. John's the last one. And he's an aged man. And here he is beaten because he's preaching the gospel. And it's the Lord's Day. And he has this unusual vision. First of all, he hears a voice. There's a voice that comes behind him and says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then John says in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping. He was by himself, but he was worshiping. We're thankful we can gather together for public worship, but you can worship God anywhere through Christ Jesus. You can pray anywhere. I know several years ago people got all upset. They took God out of school, took prayer out of school. You can't take God out of school, can't take God out of the job, out of the workplace, because God's not in the workplace, He's not in the school, He's in His people. His people can worship Him through Jesus Christ anywhere and anytime. John's a worshiper. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then he said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The voice said, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He lists the churches. He gets to verse 12. He says, I turn to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned by the Lord, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the middle, I saw one likened to the Son of Man. He looked like the Savior, and yet he was different. John knew he was the same. There's something most majestic about his appearance. He said of this Son of Man, he said he had a garment down to the foot. He was girt about the paps, about the chest, with a golden girdle or sash. John said, I looked at his head and his hairs, they were white like wool. In fact, he said, as white as snow. And he said, I saw his eyes. His eyes were so penetrating, like lasers, literally, like a flame of fire. John said, in his feet, he says his feet were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, like glowing red. Fiery. He said his voice was as the sound of many waters. He said he had in his right hand seven stars. And he said out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. John said his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John saw a vision of the glorified Savior. And he never got over it. And I say to you, if you ever see the Lord Jesus, the sovereign Christ, by the work of the Spirit, if you ever have a faith look at this great Redeemer, you'll never get over seeing His glory. And you'll never want to see anything else or anybody else in a spiritual way except Jesus only. Do you remember when the three favored disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Savior, Peter, James, and John? And our Lord showed them a little bit of His glory. Why, they wrote about Him as brighter than the noonday sun. Peter said, let's just build three tabernacles or booths up here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and they spoke about his exodus, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. That is, they were talking about redemption. See, those people in glory, the saints of God in heaven, they're interested in the same gospel we're interested in. They're interested in the same subject we're interested in, the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. They talked about that redemption, that death He would accomplish, that He would finish in Jerusalem. And Simon Peter, seeing these, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, said, oh, it's wonderful being here. It's such a blessing being here. Let's build three tabernacles. And a voice came out of a cloud, said, this is my beloved Son. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah vanished. They saw nobody except Jesus only. And I'm telling you, He's the only one you need a faith sight of. The old prophets, we read them, they tell us about Jesus Christ, but the old prophets, they can't save you. We thank God for His preachers. His preachers tell us the truth about God. They tell us the truth about us and our sinfulness. They tell us the truth about redeeming grace, God's mercy to us through the Lord Jesus. Preachers tell us about how God can be just and justify the ungodly. But you don't need to look to me because I can't help you. I can't save you. I can't break your heart. I can't make you believe on the Son of God. I can't give everlasting life to you. I can't put your sins away. Don't come confessing your sins to me. I got to go to the same one to confess my sins that you need to go to confess your sins. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And He can only do it in a just way through the death of the Lord Jesus. You need to look to Christ Jesus. Don't look to the church. Don't look to religion. Don't look to your decision. Don't look to your faith. Don't look to your repentance. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to the baptism. There's one you need to look to. That's the glorified Savior. That one who has been glorified on the basis of finishing the work that God assigned to Him in the covenant of grace. The work of saving His people from their sins. The work that He gladly did. The work He voluntarily entered in to do. He has finished that work. He's reconciled His people. He's put away all of our sins. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. He's gone back to glory. God's satisfied. Bless the name of God. Believe Him and look to the glorified Christ. And if the Spirit of God ever gives you a faith, look at Christ. You'll never get over it. You'll never get over it. John didn't. No child of God ever gets over seeing the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have a religious experience, you'll get over that. Sooner or later, you'll get over it. But you don't get over seeing Christ Jesus, seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John saw Him, and where did he see Him? He sees Him in the midst of the churches. He's always with His people. John says, I looked, and he said, I got turned around. He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's symbolic for all the church of the Lord. There they are. And right in the middle, in the midst of them, that's where Christ Jesus was. He sees the Savior in the midst of the churches. He's always with His people. The shepherd is always with the sheep. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It isn't surprising at all that in this vision, John sees the glorified Christ in the midst of His people. He is our great Joshua. He is the great Jehovah who saves, who has promised to all of His Joshuas, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. Oh God, the Spirit, let me hear that down in my heart. When this glorified Savior says, I will not fail you. Say, preacher, people have let me down through the years. I don't doubt that, and I suspect you've let people down yourself too. See, that's true too. But I'll tell you, somebody who'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. And He'll never forsake you. That's Jehovah, our Savior, Christ Jesus Himself. He's with His people always. He's right in the middle of His people. Wherever His people are, He says, that's where you'll find me. That's where you'll find me. He is with His church as the foundation, and we're the building. The apostle says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's a necessary foundation. You see, a foundation can exist a long, long time without a building. You put in a good foundation, it'll just stay there. Later on, you can build a building on it. But a building's not going to last long without a foundation. Our Lord Jesus is in the midst of His people like a foundation. And there's a sense in which He didn't need us. He's the everlasting foundation, sovereign, unchanging, and the unchangeable God. He existed forever as the second person of the Trinity. He could exist without us, but we can't exist without Him. He's the foundation upon which we build. In fact, He's the foundation God the Father has laid. He laid this foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. Who laid the foundation of Jesus Christ for the building of the church? God Himself. He's the one we build upon, Christ Jesus. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand of his deeds, the sand of his feelings, the sand of his experiences. The wise man builds on the rock, Christ Jesus. He's sure foundation. He's a tried foundation. There He is in the midst of the church. And all the church is dependent upon Him because He's the foundation for all of us. And He's a sure foundation. He holds us all up. Every sinner given to Him in the covenant of grace, every sinner He redeemed by His blood on the cross, every sinner the Spirit of God brings to Him to lean upon Christ, to build all of his hopes for salvation upon Jesus Christ, that sinner has an everlasting foundation because he's built on Christ Jesus the Rock. He's in the midst of his church as an invisible foundation. You know, you build a house, get the foundation, build the house on top of it. You can't even see the foundation. But it's there. And the foundation of God's people, He's invisible to the natural eye. You can't see Him, but He's here and He's real and He's everlasting and He'll never fail us. We build upon Him. And He's an everlasting foundation because all who build on Him shall never perish. John sees Him in the midst of the churches. And all of the churches are dependent upon Him. This church and every other local church that exists in this world is dependent upon Jesus Christ the Lord. All of the redeemed of God, all of the elect of God, all of the called of God, we're dependent upon Him alone. And so long as the foundation stands, we shall stand. How long will He stand? Forever. No wonder He says, I give to My sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. He is with the church as the foundation. We're the building. And I tell you, He's in the midst of the church. He's with His church as the head of the body. Now certainly our Lord Jesus, He stands in the midst of His church as one who is near kin to us, as one who has a precious relationship to us. He is to the church our husband. We're His bride. He is our Father. We're His children. He is our brother. We're His brethren. He is our friend who gave His life for us. He's our master. He's our teacher. He's our king. He's our captain. He's our physician. He is our advocate. He is our shepherd. He is our bishop. He's our keeper. But He also stands in the midst of the church in a nearer relationship than this. He's the head, and we're the body. He is the sovereign head. He's the ruling head. He is the living head. He's the wise head. Oh, how dependent upon the head is the body. We derive our life from Him. We derive our salvation from Him. And we're subject to Him. He stands in the midst of the church. There He stands as the foundation. There He stands as the head. And then thirdly, there He stands as our life. What is Christ to His people? There's the Lord Jesus surrounded by these seven local congregations which are symbolic of all of the people of God of all ages. What is Jesus Christ to all of His people? He's our very life. Our life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The reason we live spiritually, the reason we live eternally, the reason we have everlasting life is because He who is life is with us to give us life. You wouldn't have any life at all if He didn't give it to you. First of all, you wouldn't have any physical life. Because we read in Acts chapter 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. You wouldn't have physical life if He didn't maintain your life. But then you wouldn't have spiritual life either. Paul wrote and said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall be like Him and with Him. He is our life. Separated from Jesus Christ, there's just death. But in union with the blessed Savior, He's our life. He is said to be formed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To His church, He's our life. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. There He stands with the church, with His people. And He is with His church, number four, as our light. Our light. We were in darkness. There's only one reason we have spiritual light. There's only one reason we are enlightened in our souls and in our hearts, to see and discern the Scriptures, to discern the Gospel, to have some understanding of how Jesus Christ paid our sin debt and brought everlasting righteousness for us, brought it in for us. There's only one reason, because He who is the light has given us light. We were in the dark, but we're not in the dark anymore. We're children of light, is what the Scripture says. He's in the midst of His church. He's with us as our food and water. Our food and water. We feast upon Him. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the manna we eat every day. There He is in the midst of His church, and He feeds us. He is the shepherd who leads us into the green pastures of His Word, of His Gospel. He is our food and He's our water. He is a living fountain. He's not a cistern. He's a living fountain. Of what good is water? Well, water washes the filthy. That's what He does. He washes the filthy. That's us, filthy in sin, filthy in our iniquities. He washes us. In the water of His Word and in His own blood, He washes us. Of what use is water? It not only washes the dirt off, washes the filth away, but it quenches thirst. He gives us a thirst for this Gospel. He gives us a thirst for salvation, a thirst for God. David said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. I'm thirsty for God, and Jesus Christ says, come unto me and drink. And we do. We drink. You're thirsty for life? Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for righteousness? You're thirsty for salvation? Jesus Christ says, come to me. I'll give you living water. I'll give you living water. And I'll tell you, water not only washes us and not only quenches our thirst, but it makes us fruitful. Makes us fruitful. We bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know why we bear that fruit of the Spirit? Because the fountain is in the midst of the churches. There He is. Christ Jesus, the living fountain. He's in the midst of His churches as the way to the Father. All other prophets and all other preachers, here's what we declare: we'll show you the way. Let me tell you about the way. Our Lord Jesus, He comes to us and He says, I am the way. I didn't just come to show you the way. I came to make the way by my substitutionary death, and I am the living way. Come on to Christ Jesus. He's the way to God. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is with His church as the door to salvation and to heaven. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He's in the midst of His churches as the Redeemer. He still bears the mark of substitution. After his resurrection, he told his disciples, reach hither your finger. Put them into my wounds. You see them there? He told Thomas, said, look here at my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. He's the Redeemer. He's with his church also as the shepherd to the sheep. Wherever the sheep are, you're sure to find the shepherd. What kind of a shepherd is he to the sheep? He's the great shepherd. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant shed by the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 verses 11 and 15 tell us that. And he's the chief shepherd who will come again. And as they sang so beautifully a while ago, he's the seeking and finding shepherd. I was a wandering sheep. I didn't love the fold. But he sought me and he found me and he brought me to himself. And all these churches, all these people, Christ Jesus in the middle, he sought and found every single one of them. Not one of them came because they just decided they'd come. They came because he pursued them in grace and in everlasting love. And he found them through the preaching of the gospel. He's with his church as our righteousness. We have no righteousness but his righteousness. There he stands in the middle of the church and here's this white robed group all around him. There they are, and I can see them all. And they're all blameless and spotless before God. Whose righteousness do they wear? It's the righteousness imputed to them freely by grace. It's the righteousness he established by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And he's with his church also as one who disciplines and who chastens. As you read through these, the letters to the seven churches, and you know, John, he had to write. Once the revelation was given to him, he had to copy it over. He had to have seven copies to send to the seven churches. But he sends these out to them. And to some of them, they're strong words of rebuke. Chastening words. He'll say to one church, listen, you better straighten up. I'll take your candlestick away. I'll take the light away. You won't even realize it's gone. You'll keep on going through the motions of religion, but you'll be out there by yourself. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son because he loves us. He sits as the refiner of his precious jewels. And he won't let the trials of life and the troubles and so forth, he won't let them get too hot to where they'll destroy us. He sits and watches. He's with his church as our shield and defender. There he is in the middle of the church. And every enemy, he'll take care of them. He's in the middle of the church as that one who supplies all of our need. Every need your soul requires is met in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's with his church. He stands in the middle of his church as a sun to warm us, to illuminate us. He stands in the midst of his church as the dew and the soft, gentle rain to refresh us. And He's with this church, with His people, as our peace. I know He made peace by the blood of His cross. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? He is our peace. He stands in the middle of His church, and His very standing with us says, everything's all right between you and God. He is our peace. And He's with His church as our guard and companion through death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why not, David? Death roars at us. It frightens us. How can you say, I will fear no evil? For this reason, thou art with me. He's with us in the midst. So you don't have to be afraid to die. And He's in the midst of His church as a guide to glory. Psalm 73:24. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. He's with His people. And He'll guide us right on through death and take us all the way home to glory. He's always with His people. John saw the glorified Christ. He rejoiced in Him because He's always with His people. Every need we have is met by this glorious Savior. And someday, soon, we shall see Him face to face, won't we? Number 511.